I want to give you a word that the Lord shared with me this morning, and I'm going to read it to you as I received it and I wrote it down. And if you can't get the whole word, then I encourage you to get it on CD. Amen. Begins by this, by saying it this way: the nations of the world are soon to make their most fatal decision. I want to say this, having said that, that we are in the window of the days of all. The days of all. If you don't know what the days of all are, it is from the Jewish New Year until Yom Kippur, which are 10 days of repentance, 10 days of prayer, 10 days of getting things right with God that the children of Israel were commanded to do, that historically and traditionally Jews have taken this period of time to seek the Lord and to seek His face because of the past sins of their nation. How many all glad that we can just take one moment of one day and bless the Lord? And in that very moment of confession, there's forgiveness. But there's also a time when a nation should be in remembrance of the past sins. There should be a time in a nation where we look back at what we've done in the past and what we're currently doing and say, no, not this generation. We will not repeat history. But unfortunately, nations of the world are very good at repeating history and repeating the mistakes of our fathers. It's funny that we say, well, I'll never want to grow up to be like my parents. And then you turn out just like them and doing the same things and the same mistakes. Amen. And so we are in that window, and I've been teaching and preaching and prophesying for quite a while now about getting prepared for this hour, for this window, because this is the time when we're going to see some tremendous judgments on this earth. So let me get back to the word. The nations of the world are soon to make their most fatal decision. They will decide to plunder my land for peace, a false peace, a political peace that has been rooted and birthed in hell. Let me say that again. They will decide to plunder my land for peace, a false peace, a political peace that has been rooted and birthed in hell. From since the beginning, the enemy has desired to possess what is mine. If you will look at the Bible from the point of view of good versus evil, God versus the enemy, it has always been the devil's intention, whether literally or symbolically through man, to try to destroy, try to ruin, to rape, to molest, to manipulate the very gift of God. And he will do it all the way to the end. That's the devil's job. But he said, since the beginning, the enemy has desired to possess what is mine. My garden was my land, and Adam and Eve were my people. And now the nations, everybody say the nations want my land and my people again. He said, the garden was my land. Adam and Eve were my people, but now the nations of the world, they want that land again, and they want his people again. Of course, this is under the demonic direction of the enemy. Then he said this to me. He said, and I shall give it to them. And I shall give it to them, but for a price they cannot bear to pay. Then he said this, this is the event that will change the world. This is the event that will change the world. In fact, this will divide the world. This will divide the world. Now, I want to preach to you based upon that word and the scripture that he gave me, as I always do, that when he gives me something prophetic, I back it up with the word of God. You make the decision based on truth and discernment in your Holy Spirit and decide your heart what you're going to believe. As far as I am concerned, I believe the report of the Lord. And he said this to me as a title, because sometimes I get the understanding immediately of what he wants to say. Sometimes I struggle. I say, Lord, what do you mean? Here's what he said. He said, leave my apple alone. Leave my apple alone. So I don't know how you're going to put that on the CD. But when you pass that CD out, they'll be like, leave my apple alone. Is he talking about a computer? Leave my apple alone. I want you to write down Isaiah 18, but I don't want you to go there just yet, because I have a case to build. I have some scripture to give. And some of the scripture will be familiar to you and to this congregation, because we are a pro-Israel church. We are a pro-Jerusalem church. But there are many in the body of Christ who have sold out to the replacement theology that is in the body of Christ right now, spoken by many, many high-profile preachers, including politicians, who believe that the Church of Jesus Christ has replaced Israel from being the front position with God. In other words, that everything we are as a church has erased God's covenant with Israel, and that's false. That is teaching that will put you on the wrong side of God and will put you on the wrong side of history every single time. Now, the reason for this message that I believe God is bringing to us today, Brother Mike, is because we are in the windows of the days of awe. That there are so many prophetic significant things that are taking place this week, as I shared with you in the CD for the things of September. How many of y'all still remember that? And we are right in the precipice of the opening of these particular events and these gates that are going to unlock certain things within our nation and the world. And we as a church must be prepared for it. In other words, this may be the closing of summer days and we're headed into fall and everybody's loving the weather, but we can't be distracted by things outside. Come on. And they take us away from what's happening inside the Word of God, because the reality is everything is still not okay. And living in these days of awe, we must walk soberly, because things are going to change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, so fast that these things are going to be like dominoes. The problem is, Brother Mike, we just can't get people in the church to wake up and realize the hour that we're living in, because we got a little bit of change in our pocket and we're feeling pretty good. Come on, things seem to be normal. Just like Jesus said they would act in the days of Lot and the days of Noah. Where is the coming? Everything just seems to be the same. You get up and you say this, and she gets up and says that, and he said this, and everything still remains the same. But I'm telling you, and I'm warning those that are listening to me today, that things will change in a moment. We're in the days of awe. The UN has just voted on September 10th to allow the Palestinian flag, state flag, didn't even know they had a state flag, did you, to be flying at the UN. It's now flying there today. Along with the Palestinian state flag is the Vatican's flag. Can you imagine that? I thought it was a church. I thought we lived in separation of state and church, church and state. But I guess some people have an exclusion clause somewhere. So they've already voted to allow for the flag to hang upon the UN outside of its gates, outside of its security area, if you will. And very soon they are going to make a decision about a Palestinian state. We're not sure when. It could be sometime this week, next week, or the end of the month into October. But the hoopla, the fervor for the Palestinians to have a state is at an all-time high. The Pope is here, coming to America, will be here next week, this week coming up, and some of the agenda will be talking about the Palestinian state, including what? The division of Jerusalem. Now see, the reason we don't get much back from people in response when you say Jerusalem, because most people don't know God's point of view on Jerusalem. Most people don't understand how God feels about Israel because most in the body of Christ have drinking the Kool-Aid, if you will, of the political pundits who have said, well, why shouldn't we just divide a little land just to get some peace? This administration has already quoted, already been quoted, and has already said that they are looking to sidestep this vote and to not even vote on it, which means a yes. Are you listening? This government, who has been the most anti-Israeli, anti-Israel, most vicious critic of Israel in all of our presidential cabinets and administrations, has decided they are not going to, or possibly not going to, make a vote and make a decision. You say, why does that matter? Why does it make a difference? Because if we say we're going to be silent on the issue, it makes no difference. It's still a yes towards dividing Israel. Let me go back and just show you some scripture, if you will. Go to Genesis chapter 12, and I want to get this down on the CD. And for your notes, to build a case and a point of reference. By the way, September 20th through the 26th is the World Peace. It's a week of peace for the Palestinian and Israel. According to the World Council of Churches, there is a humongous push for peace among churches. You will be surprised if I name some of the churches, and I will not. You can find them on the internet yourself. But you would be surprised at some large churches who support Israel giving up Jerusalem. It's huge. Let's go back for just a minute to do a little bit of study and lay down a foundation for what I believe is going to be a very dangerous couple weeks ahead of us because of what's going on with Israel. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Did I tell you that already? Genesis chapter 12. Because last week you said I said something that I never looked back to see if I said it, but did I say it? The devil is a liar. There you go. So now you know. But did I correct myself? Perfect. Then what are you worried about? All right. Just remember, I don't know everything. I know some things. Amen. I'm human and I'm not Superman. All right. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. The word show means to intellectually show him with wisdom. In other words, God will never lead you on a blind journey of faith. You will go on a journey of faith, but he will show you some things about that journey. I listen to some people say, well, God just told me. Ended up shipwrecked, messing up their family, messing up everything because God didn't tell them to do it. He says, so I'm going to show you, the word is Reha. I'm going to show you intellectually. I'm going to give you wisdom and common sense. Faith without common sense is not faith. Faith without common sense is not faith because God is a common sense God. Now, it may not make complete understanding to your mind, but he's going to give you practical ideas on how to get there. Come on, somebody. He told Noah to what? Build an ark. Glad he gave him some ideas. Let me go on. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. Everybody say, I'll bless thee. And I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So we begin with the promise that God made to Abraham, that I'm going to take you to a land, and I'm going to bless you there, and if anybody messes with you, I'm going to deal with them. Now, is that the law of first mention? Let me try it again. Is that the law of first mention? Absolutely. It's the first time God mentioned a promise to Abram and to Abraham. But let's go on. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem unto the plain of Moreh. The plain of Moreh. Now I want you to write down the oaks of Moreh. The oaks of Moreh, or the trees of Moreh. I just want to divert for a minute and just show you a prophetic glimpse of how important this is to God. And next to the word Moreh, write the name or word teacher. Because it was really a plain of oak trees. A plain of trees is what it's interpreted in the Hebrew. That God took him to a place where there was a forest of trees. And that place was going to become a teacher to him. I've taught this in part in ISM class, if some of you remember. But he says this, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanites was then in the land. How many of y'all know that when you go to somewhere God has promised you, you're going to have to deal with some folk that want to take it from you. You're not always going to be loved where God sends you. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give the land. And there builded he what? An altar unto the Lord. Now here's the teaching principle I want to make. Abram took the wood from Moreh, the oaks, and did what? Built an altar. That was a prophetic sign that in that land Jesus would come and be put on a cross. It was a prophetic sign because there was no other time that Abram had done this with the wood that was provided for him. Is anybody still here? Where was this done? In the promised land. Where was this done? This was done in the land that was promised to Abram. And God said and taught him as a teacher, you will build an altar. He built an altar there, and it was a prophetic sign for the coming days when Jesus will be put on the ultimate altar. And verse 8, and he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel, which is the house of God. And he pitched his tent, having Bethel on one side and Hai on the east. Hai, the definition is a heap of ruins. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So here we have in the law of first mentions that God says to Abram, I'm going to bless you. And if anybody messes with you, I'm going to curse them. And Abram, here's what you're going to do. You are going to go to the plain of Moreh, or to the forest of oaks, or to the plain of oaks, where I'm going to teach you prophetically about what's to come. And what's to come is my son will come someday upon a cross and be the lamb on the altar. And I'm letting you know, and I'm letting everybody else know, that this is my land. Now, why is that significant? Because let this be a warning to every government, to every official, to every priest, to every prince, to every kingdom of the nations, including presidents, let this be known that Israel and the very city that Jerusalem's foundation sets upon is God's. Now, let me take you to Genesis chapter 15. That was the promise. Now let's look at the deal. Everybody say, here's the deal. Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, and he said unto them, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to inherit it. Now, I don't know about you, if I receive an inheritance, I'm not just going to give it away. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said to them, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. I don't have time to go through that. But if you were an ISM, you know I taught about that, and three is the number of maturity. When it comes to these particular beasts, and he took upon him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one upon another, and the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. I believe that's very significant for you and I, because when we offer God sacrifices, when we offer God our lives, we offer God that which we want to give to him as a love offering, as a peace offering, sometimes we have to drive the fowls away. Sometimes we've got to say, you can't touch this inheritance. I believe the United States of America was born, was raised up as a powerful nation to protect Israel, to drive away the fowls, to drive away the thieves. But as we stand here on 2015 on the precipice of making a fatal decision against Israel, we are going to find ourselves on the wrong side of God if we do this coming days. And look what happens in verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. What's he talking about? He's talking about the captivity of Israel. He prophesied to Abram while Abram was knocked out. Amen. The truth of that matter is sometimes God's got to knock us out, brother, in order for God to speak to us. Listen to me. I'm giving a history lesson to those that still think the church has replaced Israel. And he fell in dark sleep. And then God says, for 400 years, they will afflict them. In other words, I'm going to allow this thing to happen. There's going to be dispersion. There's going to be Egyptian bondage. There's going to be Babylonian bondage. In verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. Did Israel come out with great substance? Yes, they did. The Egyptians said, take it, get out of here. I believe if the word is true for that, it's true for the rest. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet fulfilled. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those two pieces. In that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Look with me now. Saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. And then he goes on and mentions the different nations. So he said, I'm going to make a covenant. The truth of the matter is, God did not make covenant with Abram. He made covenant with Jesus Christ. Abram became a partaker of that covenant, like we are a partaker of the covenant. We are a partaker of Israel because we, in our own strength, do not have the ability to keep up our own side of the covenant. And God could swear by no higher, so he swore by himself. And so therefore we see the connection that God made a covenant with Abram through Jesus Christ, just as we are engrafted into the vine. We don't replace it, but we become part of it. And if we become a part of the covenant, then we're supposed to be protectors of the covenant. Let me make this disclaimer right here and right now. I do not support everything that the government of Israel does. I do not support everything that secular Israel does. But I do support the fact that Israel is still God's and Jerusalem is still God's, and God still has a plan for both. They do not get a pass. They do not get a free get out of jail card. They still will deal with God, and God will deal with them. It is not over for them. But regardless of how God has desired to change and to turn and to use his prophetic word and how he's strategizing to get Israel where he wants it to be in the last day, my job is still of a preacher of the gospel is to support Israel, to support Jerusalem, to support the right to exist. Come on, somebody. And to shoo away the fouls off of this covenant. That's my job. That's my job. I don't agree with everything. But I wasn't asked to agree. I was asked to uphold the covenant and uphold this constitution called the Word of God. Verse 15, I want your eyes to go back to verse 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And then he says, but in the fourth generation thou shalt come hither, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, there was still coming a time in that fourth generation when God would do some dealings, talking about Moses' exodus. In other words, if God provided for Israel then, he will provide for Israel now. And he has not changed at all. Why is it that modern politicians and church people, church scholars, whatever you want to call them, all of a sudden stand up because of some political opportunity and say God doesn't, you know, view it that anyway. He doesn't think that way anymore. He doesn't have that mindset. Has God forgotten his covenant with Israel? God forbid. And so here you see the covenant that God made with Jesus Christ, bringing Abraham into it, giving us the promise of someday Jesus coming to the earth to satisfy, to ratify, and to completely make this covenant real through the cross of Calvary. 1900 years Israel had wandered without a home. Think about that for a second. 1900 years Israel, nearly 2,000 years, Israel did not have a home. But listen to this. Israel still kept their national and religious identity. Can I give you a perspective of that for just a moment? Over nearly 2,000 years, Israel was dispersed to all the nations of the world, but yet they kept the covenant in their heart, the understanding that they were what? The seed of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. They were the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. Let me give you the perspective. Here in America, 200 and some odd years ago, the American Indian was taken from its homeland, called here and there and all around here, and many of them today don't even have their national identity anymore or their culture. But for 2,000 years, God's people kept that covenant inside their heart. Oh, they may not have followed God. They may not have understood at all, but they kept their identity. Honey, that's a miracle. And to realize that in 1948, they received their nation again. Think about it. Let me tell you the miracle. Just like the American Indian, it would be like the United States government waking up tomorrow morning and telling the Cherokee that they can have their land back. Wait a minute now. Think about this. It would be like telling all of the Indian tribes, you can have the land that we took from you. We wouldn't have anywhere to stand. We took it all. Listen, wouldn't that be a miracle? But that would be the same thing happening to what happened to Israel. They were flown throughout all. They were flung. They were all through the nations of the world. But yet they came back together on one tiny piece of real estate. My point is this. No, you ain't going to see the American government wake up and do that tomorrow. But that was the miracle that happened to Israel. The nations had to let him go. Woo-wee! That's powerful. That is powerful. And that should be at the heart of our preaching and the heart of our teaching of the covenant and of these last days, that God has not forgotten Israel. If he could bring them back from the four-flung corners of the earth, still with their heart beating towards God, at least the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, still having their culture and believing in the feast days and still having the priest and still blowing the shofar and still having in covenant the best that they could understand. Honey, if God can do that, then He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and He hasn't changed. But we're on the precipice of making the greatest mistake in the world that we've made in a long, long time of history. The French Revolution. I can't believe we'll be following anything the French come up with. But the French Revolution is coming up so soon for us to decide. 1900. Go to Isaiah. Let's talk about that for just a second. Isaiah chapter 11. Is this okay? Because you would be shocked how many people don't think Israel has the right to exist right now in the church. You'd be shocked. I'll just tell you like that. One of the largest churches in America believes that Israel does not have the right to exist. Maybe I might be one of the smallest churches in America, but I believe they got the right to exist. Look with me about this homecoming. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, and it shall come about. Everybody say shall. Look, when God says shall, you can bank on it. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time, say the second time, to recover the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from where? The islands of the sea. He said it shall come to pass. Who's going to set His hand? God is when? The second time to do what? Bring the remnant back. From where? The entire world. And He shall set up an ensign. You might want to remember that word ensign. You're going to see it again. For the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Do you see that with me? The hand of God. Now, if the hand of God brought them together, whose hand are you slapping to take it apart? Now, I don't know about you. I ain't going to slap anything that God owns. But He said, I'm going to bring them from the four corners. Listen, it's not just bringing them back. Listen to me, please. It's not just bringing them back from the four corners. It's bringing them back from culture. It's bringing them back from intermarriage. It's coming from all kinds of influence and pollution. They stayed a remnant, stayed pure to the understanding of the Torah, the understanding of the Pentateuch, the understanding of the Old Testament. That's amazing. Because right now, we are less than a generation away from losing Christianity in America. When you have over 50% of the millennials that believe Jesus has sinned, we are so close from losing Christianity and classic Christianity at that. But they held strong. Why? Because God's hand was upon them, God's hand is upon them, and God's hand will always be on Israel. Now, so you got some church folk that don't like to hear that because, you know, well, we're engrafted into the vine and we're this and we're that. Honey, we are. I'm confident who I am. But my church and my relationship with God does not give me the right to make His covenant with them null and void. I'm engrafted. Let me tell you something. I'm thankful that I'm part of the body. I'm part of the new man. I'm part of what God has granted to the Gentiles. Thank God for that. And I'm not a second class citizen by any means. I'm redeemed and bought by the blood. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Come on. If a Jew doesn't accept Christ at the end of his life, he will die and go to hell, and I will go to heaven. I understand that principle, but I bow my knee to God and I say, God, if you choose to work your plan out in the last days with a people called Israel in a city called Jerusalem, and that, if that's what you want to do, and if it's written, let it be. But preachers will get in the way of God and say, and so pride and being so full of arrogance, you know, we're the children now. You're crazy. I'm going to say something that might make some people mad, but I'm going to tell you, when you're adopted, you're always adopted. Listen to me now. Now, God doesn't view the adoption line in the papers and say, oh, he's that. No, he sees us as all family, but my point is this. In the arena of humility, when you are adopted, you always are adopted, and the church ought to be thankful that God went to the Gentiles instead of being puffed up arrogant against Israel. Hear me now. God will deal with natural Israel. We can read it in a little while. He's going to deal with natural Israel, but he will not forsaken the covenant he made. So 1967, Jerusalem what? Becomes the city. It becomes the capital of Israel through what? The Six-Day War. I challenge anybody to study the Six-Day War and the miracles and how that the enemy, the Egyptians, saw giant angels and tanks, battalions of tanks when there wasn't nobody. Maybe Gomer Pyle or something walking. It was amazing how they took Cessna airplanes and dropped down grenades. Not bombers, grenades. And they thought they were being attacked and so on and so forth. It was a miracle that Jerusalem came back to Israel. There's a reason for it. It was a setup. Everybody say setup. Now go to Zechariah. I'm not done making my point, and I haven't forgotten Isaiah chapter 18, even though you said I said the scripture wrong last week. I did. I fixed it. If I wouldn't have, I'd have heard it all the way home. You did. You messed it up. You know what that meant to me? Nothing. Pass me the ketchup. Because I knew I fixed it. Zechariah 12, are you there yet? Could hold me up. The burden, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. In other words, I am the author of all. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Everybody say trembling. Unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. Now the word for trembleth means shaking. If you would sit down any politician that deals with geopolitical issues in the Middle East, they will tell you the greatest thorn in our side is not Tehran. It's not Baghdad. It's not Saudi Arabia. It is Israel. The greatest thorn to our world peace movement. If you ask any religious person of that type of thinking in the Middle East, they will tell you it is Jerusalem. It is Israel. The Bible specifically says, and you read it with your own eyes and heard it with your own ears, that Israel and Jerusalem one day would be a cup of shaking. Right now, the whole world is shaking because of Jerusalem. What will Jerusalem do to Iran in the coming days? That is the big question. Will Israel attack Iran in the coming days? Yes, they will. But it's still in the mind of the politicians as they plot their course for world peace. What will Jerusalem do? I promise you, you will hear the Pope this week speak of Jerusalem on many, many occasions, because that is a stumbling block and a trembling cup for the world. I don't have time to go into it, but the Vatican has already made deals for the throne of David. Look it up and study it. They've already made political deals with Israel. If you will look right now, you will see that Jerusalem, they're having riots on the Temple Mount. Things are flaring up. Flaring up because, and firing up because we're in that day of the shaking of that cup. It's a very, very worrisome day. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We'll be back to Zechariah in just a minute. This is a church and we should be using a Bible, amen? So if turning pages too much is a bother for you, I'm sorry. Maybe you should go to another church that don't have a Bible, where they just kneel and drink stuff and kneel and go home. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 32. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Wait a minute now. Just a moment ago, it was his hand. Now he said, that's my portion. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And verse 10, and he found him in a desert land in the waste of howling wilderness, and he led him about. He instructed him, and he kept him as what? The apple of his eye. Leave my apple alone. Now go back to Zechariah chapter 2. My God, I can't believe he's using the Bible so much in church. Really? I guarantee there'd be people complaining. Look at it now. He said, that's my possession. Leave my stuff alone. Are you in Zechariah yet? Verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory he has sent unto me, unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Now the word there for apple is the pupil. You're the apple of his eye. That's the pupil. That's the vision part. That's where all that he sees, the glory, the beauty, comes from the pupil. You see everything. You have understanding, revelation, and vision. He said, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Listen, the word for touch means to strike. I don't know about you, but you can step on my blue suede shoes, but don't poke your finger in my eye. Come on now. In other words, don't you touch what is so precious to me. Don't lay a finger on what my eye looks at as beautiful. Don't you dare touch my bride. Don't you dare touch my honey pie. Don't you dare touch my girl. Don't touch my possession. Don't lay a finger on it. Because when you do, you've done it to me. I have to get these scriptures out because people forget to understand how much God really cares for Israel. And it's unfortunate you have to retrain people in the church today to recognize and realize how God feels about his covenant. But basically, Jim, you touch God's people, you touch his inheritance, you're messing with him. And we're fixing to make the biggest mistake we've ever made. When people ask you, why did the financial crash come? Why did all these things take place? It's because of our treatment of God and His people. Go to Joel chapter 3. Let me mark, that's only 100. I only have 100 more scriptures to go. Some of y'all are going to need Band-Aids because you got a paper cut. I'm sorry, this is in children's church where I could throw in a video. Though that does sound good. Now they're having a party in there. Are you there yet in Joel? Joel chapter 3, look at this, verse 1. For behold, in the days and the time, in that time will I bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. I think that's right now. And I will also gather all the nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. I want you to see something. This is prophetic about what? Armageddon. But it's prophetic history talking about the prophetic future, saying this, that there's coming a time that I'm going to put a hook in the jaw of the people, of the nations of the world, because what they did to my people and what? Departed the land. What is he talking about? He's talking in future tense as though it already had happened. What does that mean? That means in the days to come, there will be the parting of the land. Do you see the prophet prophesying? And he's saying, listen, we're going to a place called Armageddon. Why are we going there? Because of the treatment and the division of the land. The treatment of my people and the division of the land. A lot of people overlook that. And they have, look, verse 3, and they have cast lots for my people. What do you mean, having cast lots? They're making deals. What do you think the UN is doing? They're making deals. They're making deals on Jerusalem. The Vatican has made deals. This administration, led by a Muslim president, has made deals on Israel. Oh, I didn't misspeak. We have a Muslim in the White House. We have a Muslim administration. You cannot tell me by allowing multiplied thousands into the millions of Muslim refugees into our nation and then have a handful of Christian Syrians and deport them back. You can't tell me we ain't in a Muslim country. If you don't believe that, go look it up for yourself. It's what this administration has recently done. Did you know you have a better chance being a so-called homosexual, lesbian, political prisoner, if you will, of coming to America and living the good life than you do as a Syrian refugee being a Christian? Proof of slaughter of your own family, you have better chances being gay getting into this country. So, I didn't misspeak. And they shall cast lots for my people. They are making decisions for Jerusalem. They're making decisions for Israel. Now, I want to tell you something that I believe is prophetic, and that is this. I believe that the deal that we made with Elam, which is historical Persia, which is modern day Iran, look up the prophecies of Elam. I believe that we made a deal with Israel, with Iran for the sole purpose of Israel attacking Iran for the sole purpose of giving the nations the upper hand to divide Jerusalem. I believe that. Because there's no other case I see that can be made for this particular Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and his particular cabinet to give up Jerusalem. But if survival was at the on the table, they'll choose survival every time. By the way, Netanyahu, I believe, is a Christian. At least he has Bible studies and he's familiar with prophecy. You say, Pastor, why does all that matter? Because I believe that when Israel strikes Iran, as the Lord had showed me, that he will turn off the financial valve to America. That all these things that are coming, the drop in the stock market in the next few weeks or so, all this coming together, all these decisions, we are at the gate of the worst days of our lives. The best days by being in the kingdom, but the worst days for the nations of the world. I believe that with my whole heart, because there is a connection between the coming collapse and something we're going to do with Israel. Watch and see. We already have enough payback. There's already enough he owes us for past things. But I believe in the coming days, something's going to be tied into it, whether it's a cataclysmic earthquake, volcano, something tied into this collapse because of our treatment of Israel. We've already turned our back. We've already exposed Israel to the world that they have nuclear weapons. If you were my friend, Brother Mike, I wouldn't tell any of your enemies what you had. You're my friend. I'd protect you. Well, we have cast lots for God's people. Now go to Isaiah chapter 18. That was just my introduction. You got about another hour? Yes, sir. I'll try to keep you up the best I can. Keep you entertained. I need a little poodle or something. I need a little poodle I can hold up here in a bag. Keep people's attention. What do you think? Yes, sir, I'd love one. Like a Rottweiler. All right. I don't know if they make them in a poodle size. All right. Isaiah chapter 18. Let me show you now what the Lord spoke to me in word to tie into all of this. And I'm going to give you some good news and I'm going to get out of your way. My wife doesn't believe me. Verse 1. I like your new shirt, by the way. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Now, I just want to speak to you prophetically and symbolic. I believe this is speaking, again, prophetically of America. We're supposed to be the covering. We're supposed to be that eagle nation. If you study in your commentaries, there's a lot about this particular verse, but I want you to, or chapter, but I want you to hear what I believe the Lord is saying through this. Verse 2, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the water. Now the word bulrushes is translated into papyrus, which is translated into what? Paper. In other words, these weren't necessarily the strongest of boats, and they weren't necessarily the greatest seafaring vessels. But here's the analogy that I want you to see with where we are in America today. We have sent ambassadors, paper ambassadors, ambassadors with contracts, ambassadors with all kinds of treaties to what? To Israel, to try to get Israel to change their course and their mind about Jerusalem. In the book by William Conan called Eye for an Eye, you need to read the book. I need to read the book. I've only watched videos and heard parts of it. But according to him, he was a White House correspondent. He was a reporter. And he wrote a book on the 90 plus things that happened to America every time we messed with Israel. 90. Going back to President Bush Sr., and going into President Bush Jr., you know, talking about Katrina and how that we did all these different things to Israel and God paid us back. It's an interesting study. You can go online if you can't afford the book and you can get a lot of information as I did online. But we have sent ambassadors. How many times over the past last year did you see Kerry go to Israel? He should have just stayed there. He would fly back and say something, go back and say something, fly back and say, it was all back and forth, back, it was unbelievable. Then go over here and go over there. For what? For the trembling cup. The president had to go over there. Everybody's wrestling. Everybody's sending ambassadors. Everybody's moving paper back and forth, trying to have treaty, trying to have somebody wants to stand up in the annals of time and say, we got Israel to the table. But it will not be through the hands of a man. It'll be through the spirit of Antichrist that will finally get Israel to the table. And so listen to this. It says, go you swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. Scattered and peeled and been raped. Nations of Germany and various nations in Europe are still paying Israel back for stolen artwork. A few Polish men just found a, I don't know if you've read about it, but found a train, a Nazi train full of gold. They found it in a tunnel. And they're still negotiating with the government who gets what and all this stuff. Honey, I bet a lot of that is Israel's. If you don't believe that, watch Schindler's List and watch the Nazis pull out gold teeth. Let me go on. Go to that nation that's been scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose lands the rivers have spoiled. The word spoiled means divided. I believe rivers has to do with people. Anytime you deal with water, you deal with oceans, you're talking about people. But I believe that rivers, I believe there's been all kinds of division made against Israel, and history proves that. And so to tie in what I said to you prophetically and what I've just been preaching this whole hour or so is the fact that we have been doing everything we could do to bring Israel to its knees. But here's what God says, verse 3. All you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye. In other words, look. When he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains. Now I'm just going to impart this here and you can discern it all you want to. But the word ensign also means a flag or a banner. Remember I told you earlier, keep your mind on ensign. I believe that what we've done by allowing the Palestinian flag to fly the United Nations ties in with this, that God says, I'm going to allow this banner, I'm going to allow this flag for you to see. Because where does that flag go? On a mountain. There is no greater mountain of authority and government than the United Nations. No other. United Nations, even though they've seen impotent and they've seen powerless over the decades, you are going to see this bear rise up like never before. Because men will give it power, as they have in the past. Take that for what you will. I think there's a coalition there. Or there's an example there, something you should look at. So all the inhabitants of the world that dwells, see you when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. I believe the trumpet has to do with the call to war. Anytime a trumpet is blown, the trumpet in Zion, it's a call, it's a cry for war. I believe in these days, war is coming to the Middle East in a greater form and fashion. Verse 4, look at this. For the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider my dwelling like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of the harvest. And here's what he says. This is the interpretation. He says this, I'm basically just going to chill out and let it play. I'm set in my place. I said what I said. It is written. I'm not going to move my hand on either direction. I'm going to let prophecy be fulfilled. That's where we are. Let me say this to you. I'm going to hit you with this and a few more things, and I'm out of your way. Let me hit you. If in the next few months, whenever this whole thing with Israel finally comes to a head and they finally agreed to divide Jerusalem, you better believe we're headed into tribulation. We're headed into the coming. There'll be no more guessing. Well, do we have 10 years or 15 years or 20 years? You're going to know by this one event where we are on the prophetic time clock. So keep your eye on Israel. Don't worry about Tehran. Don't worry about what's going on in France. Don't worry about what's happening over there and all. you keep your eye on Jerusalem. Let me go on. Verse 5. For afore or before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he doth what? Cut the sprigs. He cuts off the sprigs with a pruning hooks and takes away and cuts down the branches. This is just speaking of judgment. Verse 6. And they be left shall together upon the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In other words, again, he's going to allow that cutting to take place. He's going to allow the nations to destroy themselves. He's going to allow turbulence and tribulation to come. Why? Because of what we did to Israel. Now here's a good story right here in verse 7, and I'll be out of your way in a few minutes. In that time, what time? The time that all that takes place. The time that he says, I'm going to chill out and let you all handle this because I'm going to watch my word. I'm going to see it performed. He said, shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people, what? Scattered and peeled from a people terrible from the beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. What did he say? He's saying what he said in verse 2. But he's saying it this way. I am going to get my reward, which will be Israel. I'm going to get my reward, which is my people. I'm going to get my land. I'm going to get my portion. Everything you tried to do to destroy my inheritance will not work. I will get my present. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and I'm gone. Let me show you something. I want every senator, they ought to just take this to the United Nations. Dad, you mind taking this to New York for me, this CD, and just throw it over the fence? I'll get you about 50 of them. Here's what I want them to hear. Here's what I want all the church to hear. Here's what I want all the replacement theology preachers to hear. If you'll just learn this, you may know more than me and have bigger degrees than me, but if you'll learn this principle, you'd have the beginning of knowledge right here in wisdom. Matthew chapter 5, verse 34 and verse 35. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, everybody say Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. I said Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And the word swear there, it doesn't mean like you think, well, I just swear. I wish I had this, I swear. Listen, let me tell you what it means because it ties into everything I'm teaching today. It is this. The word means to threaten with an oath. Don't you threaten God with the city of Jerusalem. Don't you threaten God with Israel. Because it is God's. And it is the city of the great king. And Jesus will one day sit upon the throne of David. And he will reign and rule forever. And the new Jerusalem will come down. And we all will go worship the king. We all will bow at his feet. My word to you today is leave his apple alone. You may not understand everything about the history of Israel. You may not appreciate everything its government may be doing right now. But you better not mess with the apple of God's eye. You better not support politicians or preachers who sway that way. Whenever anti-Semitism grows in America to the point that they call for the death of the Jew and Christian, you better support God's view. When gasoline is $10 a gallon because of the war over in the Middle East and everybody's blaming Israel, you better stand with God's people. Because if we stand with him and them, God will stand with us.